Up again. I'm just gonna get set up really quick. To be honest, I'm a little nervous today. I feel like I'm a little out of practice, but I think it'll be okay. For those of you guys who don't know me, my name is Joey. I graduated from SB last June, and just super excited to be here. I remember I was talking about coming to preach for a Chinese church more, and I say, like, I always love coming here because you guys have always been super gracious to me and have been so helpful with me just growing as a person. And yeah, I love coming here every time you guys invite me. Because I remember the first time I preached like a 12-minute sermon, and I have no idea what I said. And I like walked out, and I was just like, that just wasn't how I expected things to be. But I remember at the time, Helicon was just like, just be like that sometimes. And So like super excited to be here. The passage today is going to be from Psalms 147. I'm probably going to focus only on verses 1 through 11, but then I'm going to read through all of it. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to Psalms 147. Psalm 147. And I'm going to be reading out of ESV today. Psalm 147 says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to them all them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts him. He makes his winds blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation that they do not know his rules. Praise the Lord." God, I just thank you for bringing us here today, and I thank you for this passage that you allow us to dive into. So during this time, I just pray that you keep us with open hearts, Father, that you speak to us, God. The Holy Spirit, you'd be near to our souls. That this place would be a place of joy and peace and happiness, Father. That your righteousness would be made known to us, God. And I pray that this time would just be just our worship to you, Father. Amen. Like I said, I'm probably going to be only focusing on the first half, which is verses 1 through 11. And I heard you guys have been going through Psalms for the past 2 weeks or 3 weeks or so. And I just kind of want to round it out and just share about this psalm that it's like one of my favorite ones. And I loved reading through the Psalms because it was kind of the book that taught me how to pray. Because the entire book are just they're just songs that King David or whoever the poet is who writes about either worship or how they pray, you know? And sometimes it's extravagant, saying like, oh, how great is our God. But sometimes it's also in anguish. It says like, how long, O Lord, must I wait? And so at least for me, I just always felt like it put into words what I'm trying to say to the Lord. And it put me into perspective and it pointed me to a direction where it was allowing me to visualize and really verbalize what I was longing for in my soul. And sometimes it was things you're saying like, oh, God, you are so good. Or sometimes, God, things are really rough. and I need you. And that's why I love reading through the Psalms. But this particular Psalms, people say that it's thought to be written by King David. And it's just a whole song of just like praising God. Verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting." And it just right off the bat, it just talks about how like praising God is, it's like not only is it good, but it is so fitting for us to praise the Lord. You know, and before he goes on, he just says, like, that is what we were made for. That is, it brings us so much joy to give glory to the Lord. Because I believe, like, to worship something is to give value, to give praise, to exalt something. And we can praise and we can worship anything, whether it's money or your job or status or power or money or family. All these things you're going to worship, but the writer is saying, but God is the one who deserves our worship. And then he sets up the whole rest of the psalm because he says, it is fitting for us to worship the Lord. And then he just starts to list out all the reasons why God is good and God is great and why we should worship the Lord. And he sets a tone, saying, like, this is what it's going to be about. This is why I worship God. This is why he is worthy. This is why he deserves everything that we're singing about. It's like a declaration. And throughout this passage, and when I'm preaching, I'm going to be jumping around a little bit, so you don't always have to follow with me, but I'll be just saying the passages. But we're starting out with verses 2 to 3. It says, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." You know, and I just feel like the theme of those verses, it says, like, oh, God is a builder. He is a God that is so willing to build up his people and build up his kingdom. And then if King David is the one that wrote this, I think this would be so near to the Jewish people's hearts. In Genesis 17, 7 through 8, it says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offerings after you the land of your sojourners, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." This was a covenant that God had given Abraham, you know, the founder of their whole people, that "I will build you into a great nation." And after many generations, you see it fulfilled in the times of the kings where God establishes a kingdom for the people of Israel. And so the Jewish people, when they hear these songs and they read about this and they write about this, because this idea that God is a builder of their people is so near to their hearts. That is what their faith was based upon, that God will give them a set apart land and he will build his kingdom. And so when he says that the Lord builds up Jerusalem, like that was a culmination of what God had promised their people for generations, from the time of Abraham to then. And when he uses the word outcast, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds. But before that, he says he gathers the outcasts of Israel. And I think that is also something that would be so near to Jewish people's hearts. They spent a generation in the wilderness walking around wandering, not able to go into the promised land. They were all outcasts in the faces of society. But I think what they did not know is that, and that we know, is that God is building up a kingdom that is not made of stone, but of the Spirit. Spurgeon, he's a famous theologian, he says, "The material and spiritual world as a builder and maker, and therein he is to be praised, his grace, wisdom, and power, and all are seen in the formation and establishment of the chosen seat of his worship. Once a city with material walls, but now a church composed of spiritual stones. The Jews rejoice in the uprising of the capital from its ruins, but we triumph in the growth of the church from among a godless world." And I think for us, like what we read from that is this idea that just like how God was so willing to build up the kingdom of Israel, like he is doing so now today, but not of stone, but of a spiritual world that he is bringing. And I think this idea that it reminds us that we were all outcasts in the face of the kingdom. Like we were separated by sin and by death. And I think when I read through the Bible, it just reminds me that the good work that the Lord is doing, that he is reconciling all of creation back into his fold. And I think that is so powerful to me, because from the beginning to, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, this is a story that God is writing. In the beginning, it said that we were in the garden and we were in perfect communion with God, but through the fall and through sin, we were separated. And he chooses to write a story that he's still writing today to reconcile all of creation back into the way that things are supposed to be, and he will build his kingdom that way. And this psalm is saying, would you remember that this is the good work that our God who is in heaven is doing in us personally, but also in the world. And I think the way that I look at this is this idea that God is building, that he's a builder, is something that is personal, but also very communal. In Philippians 1:7, it says, I am sure this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that is a promise that he is doing a good work, that he is building you individually to become the man or the woman that God has called you to be. And I think that is so powerful. It is a reminder to us that says that wherever you are right now, like, do not be afraid, because God is doing a good work in you and he is faithful. And I think communally we can see that God is not only doing that work in you, but he's doing that work in other individuals in the world. And he is expanding his kingdom and dominion into this world. And I think that is something that we praise and worship God for. And it says that right after, he says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And you see this idea that God is a healer throughout the Bible. You see Jesus heal the sick, you know, blind men see. Like cripples can walk again. But I think my favorite image of God being a healer is shown in John 4, verses 21 through 23. It says, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We will worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And this is the story of the woman at the well. And I know if you grew up in church, you've heard of this story before. And it's this idea that there was a woman, and she lived in Samaria, I believe. And they were outcasts in society, and this woman was getting woman at midday. And the story behind that is that you only get water during midday because you don't want to see anybody, because no one wants to travel and walk a long distance to get water when it's the hottest day of the hour. But this woman chose to get water at midday. Erica's laughing, so I got distracted. But this woman's walking at midday because she didn't want to see anybody. And you see the story, it says that the woman had five husbands. Call me old-fashioned, but five is too much for me. And as you read this story, you realize that this woman has a lot of shame and a lot of hurt that she's hiding from the world. And I think it's so beautiful when Jesus goes through and says, like, I see that you're carrying the shame and this guilt and this hurt, and I am the God who has come to heal those things. And I think it's something that we often forget, that God has come to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. And we see it throughout the Bible that God's heart is so near to those who are broken and lost. And I think when I read about this, it just reminds me that my God is a God of justice. My God is for the people who are lost. My God is for the people who are poor and hungry. My God is people for, like, who are disenfranchised and lost. Because he knows that the biggest thing that we need healing from is sin and death. And from that place, it sprouts all this evil that is in this world. And like I said earlier, he's reconciling all of creation back into the way that things are supposed to be. And he's addressing things like hunger. He's addressing things like heartbreak, loneliness, and ultimately sin and death. And all these things, that is the gospel that he has come to preach. Like, I have come to heal the brokenhearted and bind up the wounds, and you will find life in me. And the psalmist is saying, because of this, because that he has come to heal those who are lost, he is worthy to be praised and worshipped. Early in that passage in John 4:4, it says, and he had to pass through Samaria. I think something that I've noticed is that word, he had to. stuck out to me so much because it shows that it is in his character, in who he is, that he had to go out of his way to meet the woman with a broken heart. And same goes for us. It is in his character to meet us when we are the most broken and the most lost and the most desiring of him. And it's those areas of brokenness that he has to come, and he wants to come because that is in his character and that's who he is. In Psalm 147, verses 5 to 6, it says, "Great is our God and abundant in his power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground." And I think this verse is so great because it's just saying that God is so great. He is the one that breathed creation into being. He is the one that has weight and power. He is God. He is our Father. And he is everything. And I remember, like, when I first got saved, this idea that God is great and God is powerful was what really got to me the most. I remember I was at church one day, and there was a sermon going on. It was about the 10 plagues. And he was going through, like, what each of those meant. And he was saying that, like, the reason why that God went through those plagues was not random, but he was targeting all the idols and all the beliefs that the Egyptians had. Because if you know the story of the 10 plagues, it's that he wanted the Egyptian people to free the Jews that were slaves. And he said, "I'm going to go through these plagues." So when he plagued the river and the sun and the firstborn and the livestock, those are all things that the Egyptian people had put their faith and their worship into. The sun was a god to them. The river was a god to them. Their livestock was their food. Their firstborn was their prized possessions. And God is saying that I'm greater than all these things. And I remember the preacher was telling me, like, and he was telling the Jews that I'm El Shaddai, God Almighty, All-Sufficient One. And he was saying that we need to understand what it means for God to be all-sufficient. Not almost sufficient, not semi-sufficient, but all-sufficient. Like, that weight and that knowledge of that God is all-sufficient to you and needs to penetrate your soul. I remember that was so powerful to me because my idea of God was just so small compared to what the Bible was telling me. And just like it's saying right here in the Psalms, it's saying that this is who our God is, and that is why he is worthy of our praise and our worship. And that it is fitting for us to glorify him. Chapter 140 and Psalms 147, 7 to 9, it says, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds, he prepares rain for the earth, he makes grass grow on the hills, he gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry." And when I read this, it reminds me of that passage in Matthew chapter 6, 23 to 33. It says, "Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are not more valued than they." And I think this part of the psalm is saying that God is a provider. Like, everything around you has been sown because of him. The blades in the grass that we don't even notice has been something that he has handpicked to grow. And the beasts on the field are fed by his hand. And I think it even says the rain that falls is made according to his will. And I think this idea that God is in control of everything that we see and that he provides everything that we have, again, they're saying, like, that is why that our God is worthy of our worship. Everything that you have, every clothing that you have, all the money that you have in the bank, all these things have been provisions given unto you from the Lord. And for that, we thank him and we worship him. Verses 10 to 11, he says, "His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasures in the legs of man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love." I think this is my favorite part of this entire psalm. And it's something that I've been sitting on for years. Because, like, the past, like, 10 verses, it just talks about how, like, great God is and how crazy, like, his character is and how he come to heal you. And now you're left with kind of this idea of, like, okay, then how do I respond? Like, what am I supposed to do with this information? And it says that, like, he has not come for you to prove anything to him, not to receive anything. He says he is most pleased by those who fear him and hope in his steadfast love. And I've been thinking about that these days because I realize even in my personal life, after graduating, I realized my walk with God is just so different now in ways I didn't expect it to be. I remember back when I was a student leader for a while, and I was preaching on Sundays, and I realized that it was so easy to find my life with God. Like my time with God where I was devoting and worshiping the Lord was made when I was doing epic stuff, my campus ministry, or when I was evangelizing or going Jesus Burgers or preaching on Sundays, and it was just super set out for me and it was easy. But after I graduated, I realized my schedule is no longer like schoolwork, you know, epic, preaching, praying, and hanging out, but it was now just work and sleep. My day-to-day is I go to work, I wake up at 4, and I go to work, and I come home, and then I eat dinner, and I sit for a minute, and I go to bed. And I realized in that circumstance, like, oh, like, what is my worship to the Lord? And I was reading this, and I reminded again that the Lord does not take pleasures, and his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasures in the legs of man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. Because I've heard this for years, that everything you do should be a worship to the Lord. And that's what the psalmist is saying, you know, it is good to worship the Lord. But what does that mean? What does that look like in my life? And I realize it's not in the things that we do or the grand things that we do for him or the great acts of faith that we go on, but it is in the quietness of your heart where you say, I hope in your steadfast love. That I am thankful that you brought me here so far and I'll work faithfully for who you are. And I think it's in that very humble place that God chooses to do great things, but that's where it starts. There's this verse from Samuel I was going to read, but we're going to skip over that right now. And so I was sitting on this, and I think my question to the Lord was, okay, like, what do these people need to hear today? You know, and I was wondering, like, okay, like, we talked about how, like, worshiping God is good and how God is worthy of our praise and worship and how this is what we are not only called to do, but what we should do if we knew who the depths of God's character was. You know, I was praying about that, and I was like, God, like, what is it that you want me to actually, so what does that mean? Like, what do I say to them? And I think he was just asking me, like, okay, like, what do you need to hear? And I realized that what I need to hear right now is, do you believe this? We talked about for the past like 20, 30 minutes that God is great, that God is a builder, God is a healer, that God has come to heal the brokenhearted and bind up the wounds, that God will provide for you, and that he demands your worship. And that we do not need to come to him with great gifts, but just with faith. Do you believe these things? You know, and I realize often not that I don't. You know, these truths have not sunk into the core of my existence. There are moments in my life where I do believe these things, where I say, God is good. God will provide for me. God is faithful to me. I do not need to prove or earn my salvation. My salvation has been made true by his blood. And only by my faith will I be saved. All these things are good, but do I believe this all the time? And I realize that's not always the truth. And I think that is a calling that he's placed on our hearts today. Will we believe these things? Because this is an invitation for you to enter into that promise and the truth and the character of who he is. And he will be faithful. And that is where we will say, like, Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the one that holds my life in your hands. And he is saying that when you believe these things, you will be experiencing great joy and you'll worship me and you will say, I am oh so satisfied in your character and who you are. And so I think when we read through the Psalms, it's just a reminder that we need to preach these things to us every day, that God is a God who builds me up, that God is a God who will do a good work in my heart, God is a God who will bring healing in my heart. And as you come to believe those things, he will send you out to do those things for other people, but I believe it starts with yourself. That he cares about the things that you struggle with, he cares about the mental issues that you have, he cares about the ways that your hearts are broken, and he cares about your sin, and he wants to bring you to a life of fruit. and revival. And it's in that place, in the quietness of your heart, that he will say that I am so pleased with you. I'm going to be slowly wrapping up soon, but like, I really feel like God's heart is for us to really hone in on this idea. Because I think as we live our life, we get busy and we get distracted by the things that happen in our lives, whether it's work or school or obligations or responsibilities that we have. And I think it's often for us easy for us to forget what the truth of the gospel is, or the truth of who his character is. And it's in those times we have to say, like, it is good for us to worship the Lord. And I think this song is not a song that we sing when we feel like it. I feel like this song is a song that we sing when we don't feel like it. Because when things are good, you don't need to be reminded that it is good to praise the Lord. You will do it yourself. But when things are rough, when things are distracting, when things are hard, you will say, God is good. Because I remember when he built up my kingdom. I remember when he built me up. I remember when he has been faithful to me. I remember that I was the one that was brokenhearted and lost, but he has healed me. I remember when I had provisions that needed to be met and he was the one that was faithful for me. And I remember when I had not much to offer him, when everything that I had was not nearly enough, and nearly worthy enough to receive that offering to the Lord, he said, your heart is sufficient for me. And then you will say, God, you are so good to me and you are faithful beyond all I know. And that is the life that I want to live, and that is the life I want everyone here to live. Because I believe when we hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, he will not be listing out how many people you saved or how righteous you were or the things that you did. He will say, you have been hoping in my love for your whole life. And from that, you have come home. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And I love that he is never someone who looks at your resume and says you are not good enough. I know all of us here are Asian, and I feel like our way of earning acceptance with our parents is you see diplomas, gifts and job applications, but I realize that that needs to be broken. This idea that we need to earn our salvation or he needs something grand from us, that is a lie from the enemy. Because it says that he is most pleased by someone who fears the Lord and hopes in his love. And my biggest question, I think, for myself is, do you believe that that is all he requires? There is a lie in my heart that says that, oh, I need to be doing this and that. I need to preach more. I need to evangelize more. Like, all those things are good. But I'm reminding myself these days that what he requires of me the most is to love him with all my heart and to serve him and submit to that. And that is where I find the most peace and joy. And that is when I start to worship the Lord. And in return, that is when I'm the most effective for the kingdom. You know, and Samuel says, had I valued sacrifices over obedience. And the Lord is reminding me that he would rather receive my heartfelt worship in the quietness of my heart than a loud, empty sacrifice I've given him. Let us pray.